Hello, this is Jensen Franklin, and thank you so much for joining us for this week's podcast. Our goal is to provide you with biblically based teachings that will challenge, inspire, and equip you to live for Jesus. If you haven't already, I'd love for you to go ahead and subscribe today to this podcast so you can get the latest updates from us and you don't ever have to miss a new message. Let's go right into the service. Recorded at Free Chapel. I believe it's going to bless you today. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, and if you know how to pronounce it better, help yourself, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Elkanah. I'll stop reading there for the sake of time, but it's one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible, and it's centered around a man that most of you have never heard of. I would dare say that most of you don't even know who he is. You don't know who he's connected to, because there's some people in the Bible that step out of the pages boldly. When I think of David, I think of Elijah, I think of a character like Daniel, I think of other people, and we know who they are. They burst upon the scene, famous for parting Red Seas, slaying giants, performing miracles like Elijah, calling down fire from heaven. And then there are the people like Elkanah, who most people have never heard of, and yet, even though he's a regular guy, he's a person in Scripture who is not high profile. He shows up and he has a massive impact on the world, on the earth, in his own family, that would ultimately touch the whole kingdom of God. I want to talk about him for just a few moments. In setting up this message, I need to tell you that there are four things in the world that you need to consider today. Number one, that there are things in the world that never get out of repair. Never. They never get broken. They never need repair. The sun is going to come up in the morning. The moon, the stars, they're set in their course. By God and by His word, they're upheld. And you don't ever have to repair them. Then there are things that cannot be repaired. Some things have just happened. You can't go back. You can't undo them. If you spilt milk, you can't get the milk back. It can't be repaired. You hate you wasted some time in your life, but the truth is it does nothing to sit around and try to fix it because it's done. It can't be repaired. Some things never need repair. Some things can't be repaired. Some things, if given a chance, will repair themselves. And that's important. And I thought, what could illustrate this? You know, growing up, little kids, little boys and girls, they hate each other. Little boys do not like to play with little girls. They cannot stand them. They're gross. They have cooties. They'll give you germs. Boys do not like girls. Girls do not like boys. They pick their nose. They're nasty. But just leave it alone. It'll repair itself. There will come a time when something mysterious and miraculous happens, and they get hormones start kicking in and puberty, and suddenly, all of a sudden, one boy wrote this little poem. He said, "Kisses have germs, and germs are hated. Kiss me, baby, I'm vaccinated." So you know, they get over it. They get over it, and they get vaccinated, or something happens. And there are things, if given a chance, they'll take care of themselves. If you break an arm or something, it'll repair itself if it gets the proper attention. But lastly, there are some problems, some broken things in life that go from bad to worse unless God heals them and God repairs them. That's what I'm going to talk about today. I want you to understand this guy named Elkanah, a no name in the Bible. The only thing that we're told his place in history is he stands in the shadow of his wife, who was a famous Bible character. Her name is Hannah. He is known as Hannah's husband. There's nothing wrong with being known as, your husband or wife's mate or spouse, but for a man, it could be something to deal with mentally. The male ego is a tender thing. Come on, nod at me. It's a tender thing. And if you would have introduced me today, if somebody would have introduced me today as coming to preach for us as Sharice's husband, I would have said, I've got a name. I got a name. I'm not just her husband, but in history and forever, this no-name, low-profile, regular guy is forever labeled. If you were to ask the average person, all they could tell you is maybe, by a small percentage, maybe they could tell you, oh, he was Hannah's husband. Hannah is this major, major Bible woman, and he's the husband. He's in the wife's shadow. It's possible today, gentlemen, it's possible today. I'm not saying it's, I realize in your mind it's a very, very small possibility, but it is possible that your wife could be smarter than you are. It actually is, I know it's a stretch, but it is a possibility that she's better educated than you are. It's a possibility that she's more outgoing and people much had rather be around her than you. It's very possible that she's bolder than you are. You talk big, but you can't even go back in when they didn't give you the proper change back, but she will prance right in, interrupt the line, and get her 5 pennies back because it's the principle of a thing. Bold as a lion, while you sit in the car like a mouse, it's possible that she's more talented than you are. It's possible that her name is more recognized than your name. It's possible that she, this is really gonna hurt your feelings, that she makes more money than you make. It's possible that you are in her shadow. And this was Elkanah. He was in the shadow of his wife, Hannah. We think the whole book of Samuel, the first part, is about a story of a woman called Hannah. But before there was ever a woman called Hannah that we're introduced to, there was a man named Elkanah who was in the shadows, and yet without his profound influence, and you're gonna get it in just a moment, nothing would have happened. He gets one verse in the Bible. He's no big deal. And yet you have to understand that verse in context and environment. If you've seen these people who make ships in a bottle, you know, the little miniature wooden ships, and they make them inside of a bottle with tweezers or something. I don't know how they do it. It takes tremendous. If I told you that, hey, look, I made this ship in this bottle, you would look and say, well, wow, that's pretty amazing, Pastor. You must have a lot of time on your hands, and whatever. But if I told you that I made that with a blindfold on, well, context matters, then you would be really impressed, right? And if I told you I did it while I was riding on the roller coaster with a blindfold on, I made that ship in a bottle, you would be, oh my God, because context matters. If you say David fought a guy and killed him, he killed a guy not with an M16, with a slingshot, and he wasn't a guy, he was a giant. Then context matters, right? So when the Bible says now, in verse 1 of 1 Samuel, now there was a certain man, now has to do with timing. He's wanting you to understand, into this environment, there comes a man named Elkanah. What kind of environment was it? The Bible tells us that there was no king in Israel, no authority, no law. Every man, the Bible said, did what was right in their own eyes. No moral authority, nothing. Whatever you feel like doing, whatever you think is right, whatever you choose to do, it's okay. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. This is the kind of world that Elkanah shows up in. El, if you ever read those words, E-L, in front of anybody's name in the Bible, it means God in the Old Testament. El is one of the names of God, Elohim, El Shaddai. It's always God. The E-L represents God, and then it's going to tell you some attribute of God. So when it says his name is El, it means God. And then the last part of his name, Kana, means purchased or possessed. Into a world where there is no authority, where there is no king, where men and women are doing what is right in their own eyes, no moral values, roadblocks or boundaries of the scripture, everybody doing what is right in their own eyes, into that world, now there is a certain man who shows up who is El God Kanai possessed. A God-possessed man steps into that world, into that chaos, into that wickedness. And he's God-purchased, therefore he's God-possessed. And not only is he possessed, but he's saying to God, because you possess me, you own everything, you possess and have purchased everything. So everything I have is God-possessed. My family is God-possessed. My children is God-possessed. My flocks are God-possessed. My home, everything I have, I am totally sold out to you. I am fully God-possessed. We hear a lot about demon possession, but here's a case, truly, by his name, it means I am God-possessed. In a world that is self-possessed, in a world that is all about me and what I think and what I choose and my values say that I can live any way I want to live, into that environment steps a God-possessed man who is fully, completely sold out and committed to God. Everything he has is God-possessed. Now, that's what's going on the outside. Inside the church, let me tell you about the condition of the church, because it matters. It matters. You talk about a ship in a bottle with a blindfold and on a roller coaster. Listen to this scenario. You got that going on outside. Now, let's talk about what's going on in the temple. Eli was the high priest. He was an old man. The Bible said that he was, and I'm not exaggerating the scripture, said he was fat and he was blind. And the reason that is so descriptive is it's saying fleshly, overwhelmed with the flesh. The flesh is completely out of control, is what the Bible is by type implying. And he's blind. He's lost his vision. The priest, the spiritual leader of the nation, has become consumed with flesh, and he has lost the vision of God and the purpose of God. Therefore, he produces two sons we're introduced to in that first chapter that if I'd have kept reading, you'd have read about, named Hophni and Phinehas. Now listen, lean in. Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible said, knew not God, even though they were in the ministry as priest. They knew not God nor his ways, had nothing to do with God, didn't pray to God, didn't study the scriptures. They were in it for a career, not a calling. The Bible said they were so wicked that they stood at the door, and as the people would line up, the families would come and line up to go in the temple, these two guys, the Bible said, would seek out women to lay with them in the temple. This is messed up, folks. This is the priests, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the church walking, checking out the line, trying to get in the temple. And if they saw a pretty girl, it didn't matter if she's married, didn't matter if they were 18, 19 years old, girls just in the poor guys, the men are bringing their, how'd you like to go to the church and you had to worry that the preacher was gonna be hitting on your wife and trying to get your daughters in the usher room back there somewhere doing God knows what? Come on, don't act shocked. This is in the Bible. This stuff is going on in the house of God. There's a spirit of lust that has taken over the house of God. Didn't even know God. Can you imagine hearing these guys get up and teach? And the Bible said this God-possessed man went to the temple year after year, which means every week he's going, taking his family to church because he's God-possessed. And can you imagine the preacher getting up? And he's been sleeping with women, and he doesn't know God? The Bible said they knew not God, or they didn't know his word. They're getting up and they're talking about Daniel parting the Red Sea and talking about how Samson fought Goliath, and they don't even know the Bible stories. This is crazy. Into this environment where there's total apostasy and backslidden and sexual immorality inside the church. There's outside the church, self-possessed, materialistic, pleasure-seeking, doing what's right in their own eyes, generation, self-possessed. Into this environment comes a God-possessed man. And I'm sure his wife and children said, "We don't want to go to church. There's some weirdos over there. That pastor gives me the creeps. I heard he was sleeping with Sally in the choir. I'm telling you, there's weird stuff." But he says, "We're going to church because I'm God-possessed, and I don't go for the preacher, and I don't go for the music, and I don't go for the building. I don't go for any of that. I go because God possessed me, and he's worthy of my sacrifice and my worship. And I'm going to give him the worship he deserves." And if that weren't enough, you got all this stuff going on the outside. You've got this stuff going on the inside. I mean, it's risky to take your wife and daughters to the house of God now. And if that were not enough, this guy, whose name is God-possessed, now a certain man shows up, trouble outside, trouble inside, and then his own family. The Bible said he had two wives in verse 2. He had two wives. I do not recommend that. He had two wives. One is plenty for me. Can you imagine? He had two wives, and one of them had children, and Hannah had no children. Look at the next verse, and it said that she provoked, the one that had children provoked the one who didn't have children severely. All right, now hold it. Everybody look up here at me now. Let's talk plain. This guy lives in a world, the self-possessed, every man does what's right in his own. Can you imagine the wickedness out there in the world? Goes to church, and the preachers are full of lust. We could say today they're addicted to porn, or they're, come on, it's the same thing. And then on top of that, all false doctrine, apostasy being taught. I'm sure they twisted the scriptures to get the women to sleep with them. All kinds of wickedness going on. If that's not enough, when this poor guy goes home, he's got two wives. One of them has children, one of them doesn't. And the one that has children provokes. That's I'm making this up, but that's Hebrew for, how should I say it? Drama. You girls are good at drama. Can you imagine for a moment the drama in that house? The atmosphere, the environment in that house. Can you imagine them sitting down at dinner and Peniah is sitting on one side with three little youngins and Hannah sitting on the other side and Elkanah, he better be God-possessed, he's sitting in the middle. And can you imagine when she says, "Susie, pass the ketchup to Billy Bob," and Billy Bob, "Pass the ketchup," she's doing it on purpose, naming the children, to your sister, Lisa, whoever, Elisha. A Bible name. Just pass it over. And she then looks across the table and just grins at Hannah, who has no children. And then I could see in my mind, Hannah, did you see her roll her eyes at me? What are you going to do? Just sit there. And he's just trying to eat his potatoes and gravy. But he's in the middle of my goodness. Now, a certain man named Elkanah, God possessed, trouble in the home, trouble outside, trouble in the church, nothing is right, but what all God needs is one God possessed man to change the world. And the Bible said that as he did year after year after year, they went to the temple to worship. And when they go to the temple to worship, let me explain this. Look at me just a moment. I'm just taking a little time to teach the Bible. Is that all right? They would bring a sacrifice for the family, and these corrupt two preacher boys would take it, and they were supposed to do it as a ritual. They would take the meat, a part of the meat, the most choice part of the meat, and boil it. It had to be cooked a certain way until the fat came off. And then your Bible makes a statement, the fat belongs to the Lord. So that's good news right there. Amen. The fat, just pinch an inch and say, that belongs to the Lord. God said, I like fat. I don't know why he likes fat, but he likes fat. And he said, that's mine. You can't have the fat. Let it boil off and don't anybody touch it. They would end up with basically beef jerky. No seasoning, and they could eat what was left over of certain parts of that food. The priest would eat it, and then he would give some to the family, and they could eat it. Now, these guys were such shysters that they would take the choice part that was supposed to be burned on the altar for God. They'd leave something like the shank or something like that. They'd leave that for God, and they'd take the choice meat and be grilling out. And anything they had left over, they would give to the people and they would eat. Now I didn't have time to read it, but this is all in your, I'm paraphrasing, but the bottom line is this. They had offered a sacrifice. This God-possessed man brought his whole family. They didn't want to come. Hannah rolled her eyes that morning. I don't want to go to church. Did you see how she made fun of me breakfast? They had it going on. The kids said, the preachers are weird. We don't want to go to church. The other wife said, there's no sense in it. All we do is fuss and fight all week anyhow. What are we going to church? They all go to church because the God-possessed man said, we're going to church. He got his family in church. I don't care how messed up it is. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how busy you are. When you make God's house a priority, miracles can happen. When you make God's house a priority, things can change. The world can change. Your marriage can change. Your family can change. Your home can change. And a God-possessed man doesn't prioritize sports events or this or that, or if I don't have nothing else to do, I go to the house of a God. But a God-possessed man says, get your stuff together, all your little attitudes. We're going to the house of God to worship. Come on and clap right there, because you're sitting in the house of God right now. Some of you, the devil told you, what's the use? Why, it doesn't work. It does work. You just keep coming. There's going to be a divine appointment where God's going to possess that situation that's trying to defeat you. Let me finish preaching. And the Bible said, I didn't have time to read it. Maybe they'd find the scripture. That Elkanah, God possessed, starts serving the leftover sacrifice meal to his own family. And he dishes some out for the children. And he dishes some out for the mother of those children. But your Bible said when he got to Hannah, because he loved her, he gave her double portion. He gave her double what he gave anybody else, because he was saying, I know, honey, you're hurting. I know something's wrong. I love you. And we've got trouble in this home. And I'm God-possessed, and a God-possessed man loves his wife. I'll give you everything I've got. I'll give you anything under the sound of my voice. I'll give you, I'll do in everything I've got. I love you. Here, you get double. And then he makes this profound statement. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? The issue was she couldn't have children. She was miserable. Nothing could fix. Some things only God can repair. Some things your husband can't fix. Some things the preacher can't fix. Some things the counselor can't fix. There are some things that get out of repair and they go from bad to worse until you realize the man is not the answer and he's God-possessed, but that's not enough. She was not God-possessed yet. She had not encountered God yet. She was fear-possessed. She was depression-possessed. She was defeated-possessed. She was low self-esteem-possessed, but she was not God possessed. But now she's sitting in the temple and she's offered double, and yet everything he tries to give her is not enough. And she starts weeping and she excuses herself from the table and goes into the temple and finds a pillar in the temple and drops down to a certain spot in the temple, and she begins to cry out to God for the first time in her life. It's not enough to have a husband who's God-possessed. Now the wife is getting God-possessed. Now it's becoming a story about a woman, but up to this point, all you hear about is a woman. The key to this whole story was there was a God-possessed man who wouldn't give up. And as she in desperation falls down and says, give me a child, give me a child. And the priest heard her screaming and crying so passionately that he accused her of being drunk. And she said, I'm not drunk. She said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll bring him back to you and lend him to you the rest of his years, all of his years. And the Bible said that God heard her cry, and one spark left in that old prophet of the anointing that he used to have, blind and fleshly, walks out and says, thus says the Lord, you shall have a child this time next year. Now it's not just a God-possessed man. Please hear me, Dad. It starts with you, and then it gets into the wife. And now there's a God-possessed wife. She's had her own encounter with God. She's had her own moment where God took all of the stuff out that no amount of money and material things could fix. And she goes home and has a child named Samuel. And it's time now, years later, to bring him back to the temple to become the replacement of the horrible priesthood. God says, I'm about to clean house. And your Bible said that she brought that little boy. We don't know his age exactly, but probably around 12 years old, she brought him and she showed him the spot. It says this in the first chapter. This place here, I want to show you. You see that spot right there? That's where I got God possessed. That's where I was barren. I could not have children. Your dad couldn't do it for me, but God touched me in that place right here. And that boy ended up in that same place. He gets God possessed. And the Bible said when Samuel came to be the high priest, the replacement of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died, and God raised up Samuel. He poured the oil on David, anointed him king of Israel. They get a king, they get a government, they get an authority, and the Bible said the presence of God came back to Shiloh. Watch this. A God-possessed man produces a God-possessed woman. The God-possessed man and woman produce a God-possessed child in a generation that is wicked on the outside, defiled on the inside, dysfunctional in the home. But God says the answer is to get families God-possessed. Come on, come on, come on. We try everything else. We need to get God-possessed. We're self-possessed. We're evil spirit-possessed sometimes. Spirits of lust are running rampant, not just out there, in here. and in the home and in the family. And there's only one remedy. The Bible said Samuel was so anointed. I love that scripture where it said that not one of his words fell to the ground. And not even a dog would wag his tail or bark when he walked by. I want that kind of anointing. That if I come walking through your neighborhood and you have a pit bull, that pit bull will think to himself, I ain't messing with him. He's God-possessed. I'm telling you. Oh, y'all don't like, you know. God is wanting to possess his people, his church, his kingdom again. And it starts with one man, one woman, one teenager who will say, I know it's bad, but here I am. Here I am. Use me. We've never seen what could happen to a person who fully yields themselves to God. Says, I want to be God possessed.
I really want to say thank you for joining us this week. If you haven't already, make sure you click on the subscription button and leave us a review. It helps this podcast reach even more people when you comment, when you give us your feedback. For more messages and inspirational materials, download the Jensen Franklin app, or you can head over to jensenfranklin.org. I want to thank all of you who give generously to help us produce weekly content like this to reach the world with the message of Jesus. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.